So literally, before I ever speak, I always pray, Lord, don't let me fall walking onto the platform. So I found out after the first service that now I need to add, don't drop the table. So I picked it up from the top in the first service, and it stayed there. It was, anyways. So now I got to add a prayer. So, hey, welcome to Revive Wesleyan. We are five campuses, but we are one church. If you're like Tracy and you're directionally challenged, you're at the East Aurora campus. Kevin and Becky are on vacation this week, so if you're new here, I'm not the pastor, so please don't be scared. I get that a lot. But yeah, my name is Denny Willis. It's an absolute honor to be here with you today and spend some time sharing with you. As I said, Kevin and Becky are up in the Adirondacks. They're on vacation, taking a little time off to replenish. I don't know how camping with 100 people, family members, that just doesn't sound like it. Yeah. So anyways, I am the on staff, a volunteer staff member as the Global Outreach Director. My family and I have been attending what used to be Watermark and then Hamburg Wesleyan for 29 years. And for almost that whole time, we made the McKinley campus our home. And until about 10 months ago, I believe it's 10 months, almost this weekend, that we opened East Aurora. My wife and I moved out here about 6 years ago. We had lived in Boston previous, North Boston. And we are so thrilled that we moved out to Alma. We got a place right over here on Bowen Road. And we just love this community and just love being out here. But one of the big reasons we're so glad we moved here 6 years ago was because of the housing market. I mean, I don't know if you guys have been checking this out, but houses are like through the roof. You guys know, right? You're in the process of that. And I'm hearing of people paying $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 over asking price just to get a house. A good friend of mine does some construction, and he was telling me that that he has to charge an extra 20% just to break even anymore because the construction costs and inflation and everything has gone so high. So Deborah and I, my wife, we started out as two kids out of high school, got married a few months out of high school, and we moved into our first place alone, and it was a really fancy place. It was called a garden apartment, which meant that we lived in a damp basement of an apartment building, and there was really no garden at all. So we lived there for a couple of years, and then we moved to another place in Hamburg, and we got a duplex. Everybody knows the duplex, you know, the side-by-side, and it was a little bit bigger, and we started to raise our family there, and that suited us for a while. It had a little bit bigger yard, and then we finally moved to our first starter home in the village of Hamburg, which had a lot that maybe wasn't any bigger than this room, but mowing took about 10 minutes, so that was sort of cool. And then when we moved to North Boston, as I mentioned earlier, was to what I thought was our forever home. We lived there for 20-some years. We remodeled the whole place, new roofs, siding, windows, you know, the whole thing that the homeowners kind of do. And we lived there, and I thought that was going to be like for our forever home. And then circumstances changed in our lives, and we had the opportunity to move out here on my daughter and son-in-law's property, and we built what is I'm calling my retirement home. So our retirement home is a little two-bedroom, 1,000-foot, square-foot ranch-style home, you know, two-bedroom, two-bath, not too big. And I'm hoping this is our final place, but rumor has it that my daughter's got nursing home scheduled for me next. So I said that in the first service. She's like, you can't say that. I'm like, I'm going to say it. Kevin and Becky shouldn't leave me up here with a microphone and go on vacation. But the reason I'm telling you about all these homes and the places that we lived is because you guys, I think, are probably the same way. Like, when you look at a home or your first apartment or your starter home, you assign certain values and costs to that home. You look at, like, should I get a small one-bedroom apartment? Can I afford that? What features do I want? Do I want a three-bedroom home? Do I want a big lot, small lot? And we're always assigning like values to our homes. You know, how big is the kitchen going to be? And we assign values and we calculate the cost of what it is to live together and live in our homes. And there's nothing that creates more intimacy than living together, right? Like, you know everything about that other person if you live together. Now, Deborah and I are coming up on 45 years of marriage in November or October. So I said that in the first service, and afterwards some lady says, "Your wife must be a saint." I was like, "Hey." So, but you know, you get to know each other, and you would think that, like, after 45 years of marriage, there's no way that we don't know everything about each other. But it's not true. That living together creates this intimacy and a connecting. By listening and communicating, we learn more about each other. And while now, after 45 years, it's not something that we learn every day, but every year we learn more and more of each other. And you would also think that after 45 years, that we couldn't become closer and more in love, and that's just not true. That through these 45 years, we've become closer and we've become more in love because of communicating and listening and all that. Have you ever stopped to wonder what it would be like to live in God's house, right? Like, what would it have been like to be brought up and just live in God's house? In the Old Testament, God's house was described as a tent, and it was something that could be moved from location to location to location as the Jewish people traveled. If you remember, they were in Egypt, and then they left Egypt, and you know the whole story with crossing the Red Sea. But they had a temple or a tent, and they would move it from location to location. And that tent was someplace where the priests could do their priestly duties with sacrifices and prayer and worship and all that. And then it was that way for years. And as God's people became closer and closer and closer to him, living together, dwelling together, God gave them their own land. And we know that to be the land of Israel. And in the land of Israel, they finally built a temple. Now, it's in the Old Testament tells us that David was the one who wanted to build the temple. But his prophet Nathanael came to him and said, "No, you're not going to build it." But David's like, "I'm living in this beautiful palace, this house of cedar, and the Lord is dwelling in a tent. We can't have that." And Nathanael says, "No, God says that it's not going to be you. That it's going to be one of your sons that build the temple, and that one of your heirs, one of your lineage will remain on the throne for forever and ever." So Solomon builds the temple, and at the dedication of the temple, Solomon prays that it's a place for forgiveness, lamenting, thanksgiving, and prayer, that it would be just a house of prayer. And it remained that way for hundreds of years, that the temple remained a permanent structure in Jerusalem. Enter Jesus. Right? Jesus comes into the world fully God, fully man, and the temple moves again. And it moved to the person of Jesus Christ. So it went from a tent to the temple to the body of Jesus Christ. And then it transferred one more time. It transferred to you. You probably remember Jesus saying to the Jewish leaders, "If you tear down the temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days." Jesus wasn't talking about the physical temple, but he was talking about the physical body, his physical body. In John 2:18, it says this: "Then the Jews demanded of him, 'What miraculous signs can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it in three days. The Jews replied, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken about was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." God's home went from a tent to a temple, to Jesus, to you and me. Why? Why would he do that? Why would the temple move from Jesus to us? Because he wants to be close to you. He wants to connect with you. He wants to have an intimate relationship with you. When we decided to launch this campus, we had to calculate the cost of everything. And I was part of that team where we were bringing in contractors and we were like, okay, can we afford to do this? We can afford to do that. And we had to calculate the cost of rehabbing this building. But see, God's dwelling, his temple, isn't this building or any building. It's me and you. Let me prove it to you. In Corinthians, Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 3, he's describing the church, and he says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus. So Jesus is our foundation. And then we go skip to verse 16. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and the Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are the temple. Paul uses the word you over and over again, meaning all of us. I was at my mom's yesterday, and I was reminded how we speak in Buffalo about you. We say yous. I'm like, okay. If we were down south, we'd say you all. But in Buffalo, we say yous. So it's plural. It's all of us. We're all God's temple. And then in 2 Corinthians 6, 16, he says, this, for we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God is moving closer and closer to us. Listen to how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by man, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are the living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will be never put the same. See how Peter puts it? Is we're being built. Throughout our walk with Jesus, it's a continuing process. We've probably heard the analogy that our walk with Christ is a marathon, not a sprint. We are being built continuously. God is the builder. Jesus is the foundation, and we are the living building blocks of the temple. But see, like any good building, something has to hold it together. My family was iron workers, so I understand a little bit about construction. So, you know, when they're putting big structural steel up, you know, they're welding and bolting and things together. When you're putting a foundation in and you're mortaring blocks together, when you're putting lumber up, you're either screwing them or nailing together. Something has to hold it together. But if we're the building blocks, there's a problem, right? We tend to want to do things our own ways. See, blocks not mortared together will fall apart. Lumber not nailed won't stand. And a roof not properly attached will blow away. See, the problem with building God's temple out of us is we tend to want to do things our own way and go our own way. See, God wants unity, and sometimes we create division. I know I do that. God wants us to listen, but take a look at some of our social media, and we blurt out every single thought that we have. God wants holiness. And sometimes, I'll admit, I ain't any different than the world around us. See, without connection to God, we become a pile of rubble. So how can we build this temple? How can we build this house? The answer is prayer. Calling on the Holy Spirit of Jesus to bring us closer together for his purpose. See, we at Revive, this is one of our core value, that we believe that connecting individually and connecting corporately with the Father. We listen, we repent, we lament, and we give thanks. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to do a series on prayer, and the first aspect of prayer is listening. See, most people talk to God, or even worse, some of us talk at God. But rarely do we stop and listen to God. The result is a very immature, undeveloped relationship with God. Think of it this way. If you and I wanted to connect on a deeper level, we could go back to the messages in the past few weeks where we would look at that BLESS acronym and we would look at, you know, begin with prayer, and then we would eat, and then we would listen. But say we went out to eat on, and you bought, because that's probably how it should happen. So, and through the whole time that we were eating, I did all the talking. I told you about everything about my kids. I told you about my grandkids. I told you about my sports. I told you about, you know, vacations we went on. I told you about even my spiritual life. I would leave there and I would think, wow, we're getting really, really close. But the reality is, you only know things about me. I don't know anything about you. And it's the same way with God. Prayer is communicating, and good communication requires talking and listening. And listening requires being quiet and still. See, religions all over the world practice this, emptying their mind or going into this altered state of consciousness. See, the difference between believers of Jesus is we don't look to get into an altered state or emptying our mind. We just try to let the world fade away. And we focus on God's love and his love for the world. In Psalm 37:7, David writes, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Now, if anybody's life was hectic, it was David. As we know, he was a shepherd. We know he spent time in caves on the run. We know that he was the king of Israel. We know that there was adultery in his life. We know there was murder in his life. We know there was wars in his life. And he had problems with his kids. Probably doesn't sound too much different than most of our families today. Don't say I said that. But in Psalm 46, the psalmist writes, "Be still and know that I am God. No chores, no emails, no text, just be still." Doesn't it sound amazing? It just seems that with our busy and hectic and overwhelmed lives, stillness and quiet just sounds amazing. Just sit and listen to God. If that sounds amazing to you, why is it so hard? See, we're a distracted generation. There's always one more thing to do. One more deadline at work, one more sporting event to go for the kids or grandkids, one more job around the house, mow the lawn, paint, whatever it is, even one more ministry event to go to. I'm retired, and I find myself filling my calendar with stuff, and a lot of it is stuff that I'm talking about, having a job and being involved in your family and ministry. These are all great things. But sometimes we just tend to overcommit and we become overwhelmed and we become too busy and we forget to stop and listen to God's Holy Spirit. See, years ago, after my dad passed away, my uncle told me about this practice of being still. He was my spiritual mentor in the family, and he told me that he would just sit in his basement and be still and listen for God. And he said that when he first started doing it, he could only last 30 seconds at the most. And it took him years to get to the point where he could get to an hour of just being still and listening for God. I've tried this through the years, and it's really difficult. But I want to tell you something. Being still and listening to the Lord is amazing. He will reveal things that are going to be really tough to you, but he's also going to reveal amazing, loving Father that he is. Several years ago, I was invited to speak at an event in Lebanon, and I had just spoken at our hub, that's our youth center at the McKinley campus, on a series called Dangerous Prayer. And I decided that I was going to take that message and take it over into Lebanon and teach that there. And in preparation for it, I was using verse 139, verses 23 and 24. And it says this, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive ways in me and lead me into everlasting life." See, I would read that and pray that over and over and over again and sit quietly and wait for the Lord to speak. But through it, God revealed some really amazing things to me. He revealed that I had unrepented sin that I needed to deal with. He revealed to me his love and that he was proud of me. He revealed to me in those quiet times that if I ever wanted to do larger things in life for him, that I had to be willing to do the small things. And the one that was maybe maybe the hardest is I was praying about intervening in a financial situation for a family member. God said, "Give generously. You do it." See, start small. At the end of your prayer time, just be still and be quiet. Say things when you get distracted, like, "Abba, Father, I love you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy." In the back of your seats, there should be a little bit of a prayer guide to help you through that in those moments of distraction. I want to tell you a little story. In 2014, my wife and I were able to do something that I had dreamt about from 1970. In 1970, my family, when I was growing up, I was 12 years old, we were traveling across the country camping, and we were at a campsite, and I ran into these two guys. They were bikers, and they were on a journey across the country. And to a 12-year-old kid, that was the most amazing thing that I have ever heard in my life, because I really loved motorcycles back then and still do today. So I set out as a goal, life goal, that at some point that I would travel across the country by motorcycle, and dreamt about that. 44 years later, my wife Deborah and I in 2014 took off on our Harley and crossed the country on our motorcycle. And we've seen so many amazing things, so many. We've seen the Redwoods, we've seen the Pacific Ocean, we've seen the Bryce Canyon, Zion. And the reason I tell you this is because of all the amazing things we've seen, this was probably the one thing that sticks out the most in my life. We had pulled into Yosemite and we were taking our helmets off and getting off the bike to go at an overlook. And as we did that, there was a young Jewish family that got out of their car. And as they got out of their car, it was a mom and dad, and they were obviously Jewish. And and they were speaking in Hebrew. I didn't understand a word they were saying, but the thing that the kids were doing is they're running and laughing, and they kept on saying, "Abba, Abba, Abba." And at that moment, I realized that it was Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And that just sort of hit home for me at that moment. When we become distracted, when we want to sit in the stillness of God and listen to His Holy Spirit, call on your dad to bring a sense of peace and quiet into your lives. See, when we listen to God, our plans align with God's plans for our life. Our values align with His values. God's desires become our desires. We talked earlier about the cost of a home or cost of building today. Remember, God's costs were much higher. He gave His Son as payment for us. When Jesus died, the curtain was torn in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And at that moment, we became closer to God than ever. Don't ever forget the price that God paid, His life, His Son's life, for us to dwell with Him. Let's pray. Father, Abba, You are so amazing. And we do want to dwell with You. We want Your Holy Spirit to reside inside of us. We want to create space and quiet and stillness and listen to You. We thank You for this time. We love You, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name.